the sixth chapter, Daniel 6. Daniel 6, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them. One of them was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisers and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room with the windows open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So far, the reading of God's word. We now listen together to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing Psalm 27, stanzas 1, 5 and 6. Psalm 27, 1, 5 and 6, after the preaching of the gospel. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, just over a week ago, I was involved in a short discussion about work. And in that discussion, it was explained to me how many jobs are changing. It used to be that everybody could work Monday through Friday and maybe an occasional Saturday. But more and more, people are expected to be flexible and work different hours as it suits the boss. And now it seems that the battle that some Canadian Reform people were fighting in the 1980s against Sunday trading, that battle is not over yet. Instead, as the values of our community continue to change, more and more people are treating the Sunday like every other day. More and more people are expecting that what you can do for them on a Monday or a Tuesday, you can also do for them on a Sunday as well. The pressure on us to be like the world, also on Sunday, is not going away. And when we think about our place in this changing world, brothers and sisters, there is so much that we can learn from Daniel. Daniel was an Israelite. So his home was in Canaan. But Daniel was not living in Canaan. Instead, he spent some years serving King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And then Daniel spent more years serving King Darius in the empire of the Medes and Persians. And then Daniel, that Israelite, he could have reasoned, God promised to bring us Israelites back to Canaan. And so, what do I care about what happens to these emperors and to their empires? And just like Daniel was a stranger, an exile in the land of the Medes and Persians, the New Testament reminds us that we are strangers and exiles on the earth because our citizenship is in heaven. And the New Testament also teaches us that the focus of our lives should not be the things of this earth, but instead we should be busy storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven. And now, brothers and sisters, it is precisely because Daniel believed God's promises. Daniel believed God's promises for the future. That's why Daniel served God faithfully and energetically in the place where God put him today. Because Daniel believed God's promises about Canaan and about salvation in Canaan, Daniel served the Lord faithfully in the land of the Medes and Persians under the rule of King Darius. Just like God also promised to give us eternal life and rest as a reward for serving him faithfully in this life. We serve God today, not because we love the things of this world, but because we believe God's promises for a glorious and eternal future. I preach to you this morning the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: God is always busy saving his children from the mouth of the lion. We consider 3 points: Satan's trap, Daniel's faith, and God's reward. God is always busy saving his children from the mouth of the lion. We consider first Satan's trap. Now, verse 1 describes for us how the public service was reorganized by King Darius. 120 satraps, they are responsible for collecting taxes from all the provinces. And above these 120 satraps are 3 administrators. They have to audit the reports. They have to check that the reports are accurate and complete. And if there is evidence to suggest that the king is being ripped off, the administrators report that to the king. Daniel is one of these 3 administrators. It is his job to make sure that the king does not suffer loss, does not get ripped off. And Daniel does his job well, we read in verse 3. Daniel distinguishes himself. That means he is different, quite different, not corrupt, we read in verse 4. That means he never cheats. And we also read that Daniel is not negligent either. Girls and boys, do you know what that means? Daniel is not negligent. When you do your sums at school and you make silly mistakes, or if you're in such a rush to get finished quickly that you miss a couple of sums, then you are negligent. Or if you fool around in class while you were supposed to be working. If you forget to bring your library book to school, then you are negligent. Brothers and sisters, Daniel is a believing man. He prays 3 times every day. But for Daniel, there is more to life than that. When he goes to the office, he also does his job there as well as he can. Daniel shows us that being a Christian, having a good connection with God, goes together with doing your work properly as well. Daniel shows us that believing the gospel and doing our work in this world as well as we can, at home, at school, or on the job site, it all goes together. God does not say to us that we have to get 100% for every test, or even 50%. But God does say, do not be negligent. Do your work as well as you can. And then the king notices that Daniel is neither corrupt nor negligent. And so he plans to promote Daniel to an even higher position. And then, of course, the other public servants are jealous. They go to the king. They suggest that a new law should be made. For a whole month, it should be forbidden to worship any god or pray to any man except the king. And whoever breaks the law must be thrown into the lion's den. The king agrees. He makes a law of the Medes and Persians, a law that cannot be changed. For 30 days, nobody is allowed to pray unless they pray to the king. And otherwise, they will be put to death. And this law puts Daniel in a difficult position, brothers and sisters. The Medes and Persians, they are not God-fearing people. So who knows what they might do to the Jews? Who knows what kind of plans they might make in the future? Daniel, he has got this high position. He is one of the most powerful men in the kingdom. Surely Daniel can use his high position for the good of all the Israelites. And then we should think about the story of Esther. Remember how Esther became queen. Remember how Esther used her high position to save the Israelites from Haman when Haman wanted to destroy the Israelites. Imagine what might have happened if Esther had not been there. And so who knows? Who knows? Perhaps God might have similar plans for Daniel. Perhaps there might be another plot against the Jews. Perhaps Daniel's position, Daniel's influence will be sorely needed. And so, if Daniel cannot pray for a month, many Christians don't pray sometimes for a couple of days, maybe even for a whole week. Surely, if Daniel doesn't pray for just 1 month, that won't be the end of the world. But if Daniel would lose his high position, if Daniel could not exercise his influence at the king's court, Satan might destroy the church. So don't be rash, Daniel. Instead, be wise. Praying is important, of course. But your position in the king's court, that seems to be very important as well. Let's not underestimate the importance of this question. Imagine, my brother, my sister, imagine that you could go to Ottawa. Imagine that you could be Canada's Prime Minister. Imagine that you had power to make all the laws in this country. Imagine, you only had to say so, and abortion would be treated like every other killing. Imagine, you only had to make the decision, and shopping malls all over Canada would be closed every Sunday. You only had to say so, and Christian schools would get full government funding. If Darius would set Daniel over the whole kingdom, like he is planning to do, Daniel could do all that and much more. But if Daniel insists on praying to God this month, he will be thrown into the lion's den. And so, is Daniel still allowed to pray? Does Daniel have the right to throw away the high position that God has given to him? Throw away every opportunity to do so much good? Surely these are fair questions. But Daniel asked himself a different question. Daniel's question boils down to this. How can I do the most good? How can I achieve the most? Is it in my position of power as Prime Minister of the Empire of the Medes and Persians? Or can I do more good on my knees, in my bedroom, praying to my Heavenly Father? How can I achieve the most? And Daniel knows the answer. He must pray, because God commanded all his children to pray. If praying is going to cost Daniel his high position, so be it, because obeying God is always the best way. Doing what God says is always the most effective way, also the most effective way to care for other people, because when we obey God, then God is on our side, and then God blesses us. When we obey God, we are safe in his hand, and then we don't have to worry about unchristian kings or rulers. Indeed, we don't have to worry about anything, because the king who rules over all kings, the Lord who rules over all governments on the earth, he is our God. As long as we serve him faithfully, he's on our side. We have nothing to worry about. And this is the real issue, brothers and sisters. The men around Daniel, they see that Daniel is doing his job well. They see that the king is happy with him. For them, the issue is how Daniel is doing his job. But Satan sees that Daniel prays. For Satan, prayer is a much more important issue, because Satan knows when we pray, then God is honoured. When we pray, then God answers. In 1 Kings 8, when Solomon dedicated the temple, Solomon prayed. He prayed, "When your people go to war, when they pray, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause." Solomon prayed, "When your people sin against you and they are taken captive, and they repent and they pray, then hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause." Solomon prayed, "Lord, whatever your children do, when they pray, will you hear them? When they pray, will you answer them?" Solomon understood the Lord sees what we need, but the Lord doesn't want to just give it. Instead, God wants us to pray first. God wants us to ask, because when we ask, then we are small and God is big. When we ask, we confess. We cannot do it by ourselves. We depend on Him. When we ask, we are children, dependent children, and then God is glorified. God never needed Daniel to be Prime Minister of the Medes and Persians. But God did say that He needed Daniel to pray. He needed all Israel to pray. And if they did not pray, God would not bless them. Our Heavenly Father is almighty, brothers and sisters. And whatever He wants to happen is going to happen. We don't have to worry about that. But He wants to be our Father. He wants us to be His children. And so He says to us, "Tell me your problems. Ask me for everything that you need, and I will give you what is best." And this provides us with a real challenge, brothers and sisters. Many challenges, in fact. Some of us are involved with the work of ARPA, the Association for Reform Political Action. Many of us also get messages on our computers from weneedalaw.ca. We hear about the work that some of our people are doing to change Canada's laws with respect to abortion. And we all celebrate these efforts. We celebrate the results. But brothers and sisters, while we are celebrating, while we see other people working, are we also praying for this work? Do we believe, do we really believe that we need God to change hearts and to change laws? Do we really believe that prayer is in fact more important than work? Beloved congregation, if changing Canada's laws with respect to abortion are not so important that we think we have to pray for it regularly, then why are we working? As community, we need to pray. We need to pray for God to work, not just in our lives, but also in our community. And, to be honest, it also needs to be said, such prayers belong around our supper tables, but they also belong in our worship services. Satan understood that friends in high positions, even friends in federal parliament, aren't the real solution to our problems. Because we have a friend in a higher position. We have a friend in a heavenly position, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the ruler of the princes of the earth. When we pray, in his name. God cares for us. Satan does not mind when Daniel has a position of power, as long as Daniel does not pray. Satan does not mind if we sign petitions and organise demonstrations and wave banners, as long as we don't pray. The most important weapon in the Christian armour continues to be the weapon of prayer. The power of our prayer, the influence of our prayer, has got nothing to do with our position. When the President of the United States goes down on his knees and prays, when you or I go down on our knees and we pray, the effect is the same. The ruler of heaven and earth, he hears our prayer and he goes to work. He takes care of all our problems in his way. In our second point, we will now consider how Daniel walks into the trap which Satan has set for him. When Daniel learns about the new decree that if he wants to pray, he must pray to King Darius and not to anybody else, Satan goes home and he prays to the Lord. Verse 10 explains that it is Daniel's custom to pray three times every day. But it does not say that this time Daniel goes home to pray because it's lunchtime. It does not say that Daniel prays because the clock says it's time to pray. Instead, Daniel learns about the king's decree. And then what does Daniel do? How does Daniel react? There is only one thing that Daniel can do. There is only one reaction that makes sense. That is, bring the problem to God. What other options does Daniel have? And then we should also notice Daniel does not pray on the corner of the street in public. Instead, he goes to the privacy of his upstairs room. There he prays, like we pray in our bedrooms. And nobody can see Daniel. Nobody can notice that he is praying unless they go spy on him. We also note in verse 10 what Daniel prays for. Daniel gives thanks to God, just like he always does. Daniel understands there are always numerous reasons to be thankful, even when everything seems to be going wrong. Even when there is sickness and unemployment and persecution and death, God remains our Father. God continues to look after us. Every day, he leads us further on the road to salvation, closer to eternal well-being. In everything, God is working for our good. And so for Daniel, the question is never, should I be thankful? Never do I have reason to be thankful. Instead, of all the reasons that God has given me to be thankful, which ones should I mention in my prayer today? Even when Daniel is persecuted, he gives thanks to God like he always does. Verse 11 explains that Daniel also asks for help. We understand what kind of help Daniel needs. Wisdom to know what to do. And protection against his enemies. But brothers and sisters, Daniel does not pray with his fingers crossed. For Daniel, it is not a 50-50 chance. Perhaps God might help him, or perhaps God might not. Instead, God promised in Leviticus 26. God promised that Israel's sin and rebellion will be followed by captivity. There will be captivity. God said so in Leviticus 26. But God also says, when there will be repentance, there will be restoration. God promised, when you confess your sins, when you humble yourselves, then I will remember my covenant and I will bring my people back to Canaan. And so Daniel prays. Daniel says, God, we are stuck. Me and all your people Everybody who prays to you, we're all doomed to die. But, says Daniel, you promised, Father, you promised that if we confess our sins and if we humble ourselves, you promised that you would bring us back to Canaan. And so, Father, I do what I have to do. I confess my sins. And then, what happens to me now? And what happens to the rest of the Israelites now? That's not my problem. No, you must keep your promise, Father. You must save the Israelites. Because that's what you said you were going to do. This is where true faith begins, brothers and sisters. This is where faith begins. Because when we have troubles, we know what we want God to do. When we have got issues in our lives, we know how we want God to solve those issues. But true faith, Martin Luther once explained, true faith is throwing God's promises back into God's face. That's how Martin Luther said it. Faith is throwing God's promises back into God's face. Faith is reminding God of what he promised. Telling God that we expect him to keep all his promises. Remember Abraham? Remember how Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain and tied him to the altar and was about to kill him. Abraham knew that God had promised to save the world through Isaac. And so for Isaac to die did not make sense. But Abraham threw God's promises back into God's face. Abraham said, God, if Isaac dies, that's your problem. And then you have to find another way to save the world through Isaac. And in the same way, in our text, Daniel only knows one thing, and that is God's promise. God said, if you repent, I will save you from captivity. If you believe in me, I will bring you back to Canaan. Daniel throws God's promise back into God's face. Daniel says, God, I am doing what you gave me to do. Now, I leave it up to you to solve this problem. Understand, brothers and sisters, true faith only sees one issue in life. True faith believes that there is only one mistake that we must avoid at all costs. That mistake that we must avoid at all costs is the mistake of disobeying God's commands. Because when we are faithful in serving God, when we love God and seek to do his will, then we throw God's promises back into God's face and we challenge him to keep his promises. Now in our third point we will see how God frees Daniel from the trap. After Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, the king goes back to his palace. But the king does not eat, and he cannot sleep. Here we have the most powerful man in the world, with all the luxuries that life can offer. But the poor man can't sleep. Daniel, in the meantime, is sitting between the lions. At any moment, a lion might strike him with a powerful paw or crush him with his strong teeth. Understand, God never promised to save Daniel from the mouth of the lion. God promised Daniel the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and perfect blessedness. And God also promised Daniel that he would save the Israelites from captivity and bring them back to Canaan. But God never promised that Daniel would survive this persecution or that Daniel would come out of the lion's den. Daniel really doesn't have a clue about what God has planned for him in this life, in the land of the Medes and Persians. And we need to understand this well, beloved congregation. According to a recent article in Clarion, Christians are the most persecuted people in the world. Christians are the most persecuted people in the world. 100,000 Christians die for their faith every year. That is 11 in every hour, 1 every 5 minutes. So, in the time that I take to preach this sermon, more than 30 Christians are being put to death because they believe in Jesus. So, what are those persecuted Christians supposed to think when they read the story of Daniel? God protected Daniel from the mouth of the lion. Why doesn't God rescue all those other Christians who are being persecuted for their faith today? When we think about these questions, we discover what is most important in our text, brothers and sisters. When we think about these questions, we discover the fact that an angel shuts the mouth of the lions. The fact that the next morning Daniel is still alive and God rescues him. It's nice, but it's not important. No, it's icing on the cake. Because the real issue for Daniel was never, will I die today? Or will I die in a few years' time? For Daniel, the issue was never, will the lions kill me? Or will I die from heart trouble? Or from a disease of the liver or the kidneys? The question is not when we are going to die or how we are going to die. Instead, the issue is that Satan is attacking the Church of Jesus Christ. Satan uses lions. He uses emperors. He uses wicked men. He uses trade unions. He uses all kinds of ungodly organizations to scare us, to convince us that we've got no hope because they're going to destroy us. For thousands of years, beloved congregation, in the time of our text, and also in the time of the Roman Empire, and also today, Satan is ranting and raving. Satan is doing what he can to terrorize us and to shake our faith in God. For Satan, the only question is how he can draw us away from God. And so this is the gospel. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Daniel pulls up his nose at Satan. By the courage that comes from God, Daniel says to Satan, I am not afraid, because the Lord is on my side, and with him I am safe. He will always look after me. Daniel believes the gospel, and that is God's victory in Daniel's life. And this brings us to the real issue in our text and in our life. Raising our family, doing our jobs, balancing the needs of family and work and church and community, these are challenges, and we need to think about these issues. But we must get one thing straight first. We belong to Jesus Christ. And he will guide us. He will protect us. He will make everything well with us. We need to establish this fact first. And when we have any issue to deal with, or any problem to resolve, the best thing we can do, the most important thing we can do, is to pray. For when we pray, then we give the issue over to God. We ask him for his blessing. Then the real battle, the most important battle, is already won. And then, oh, there will still be pain and disappointment. And there will still be conflict in our lives. But that's okay, because the battle is won. Jesus Christ has paid for our sins by his death on the cross. He has claimed us for himself, and he holds on to us. Even if persecution does come, even if we are thrown into the lion's den, neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was the faith of Daniel. That is your faith and my faith as well. Daniel, an important man with a powerful position, when Daniel was commanded that he had to stop praying, he made a choice. Daniel realized that his position of influence was not as important as his need to pray. For when we pray, God listens, God hears, God responds. In our second point, we heard what Martin Luther said about praying. When we pray, we throw God's promises back into his face. When Daniel prayed, he said, God, you promised to care for us. You promised to save us. Now, it's up to you to find a solution to this problem. And in the same way, we too may stand on the promises of the gospel. We may say, God, you promised to strengthen my faith. You promised to work in my life the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So do what you promised. And in the third point, we saw that God freed Daniel from Satan's trap long before Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, because God held on to Daniel. God gave Daniel faith and confidence and eternal life, and so the devil could not touch him. In the same way, if we hold on to God by a true faith, if we bring our challenges and our problems to him, then we are free from the power of the devil on the road to everlasting life. Amen.